All right, let's go ahead and stand in honor of God's word. John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. I can't believe how green it is here. Yeah. You say, well, why are you so, jazzed up about that? Well, because Arizona's not, yeah. And I took a run on this. I forgot the Paisley Park, whatever it is, Greenway, whatever, an awesome place. And just run, I'm like, wow, it is. And I hate running, but I thought, hey, I can maybe do a little bit of running since it's so green here. You get out there, you're hoping not to step on a snake or whatever. So it is absolutely gorgeous. Now I might have a different opinion when the snow comes. Yeah. And you're going to probably say, I love Arizona during the, well, you have four seasons, we have two, right? So, all right. So anyways, okay. John chapter number 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, and after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. All right, I don't know who answers that way. How are you going to feed all these people? And here he is, like this mental cash register started working, and he's like, anyways. So you can overlook a lot of things. You just go through it, but that's an interesting answer. Verse number 8, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks, and he distributed to his disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he saith unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So I've entitled the message here, when God fills your basket. When God fills your basket. You take a look at different miracles that Jesus performed, and there's a lot of, I was speaking to the college age students during the Sunday school hour this morning, that you take a look at a lot of elements in how Jesus deals with, yes, the crowds, the multitudes. A lot of times he would deal with the crowds and multitudes to deal with maybe one person in particular. Sure. And there would be a lot of those that would be a beneficiary of that one that he primarily really set the stage for. And I don't think it's by accident that you take a look at the feeding of the 5,000 and there's one that stands out above all the people. You know who that is? It's Philip. Yeah. Yeah. And it just seems like God says, all right, Philip, there's some things. Yeah, God's everywhere, knows everything. I was running through the trees and I'm like, you know what, God, you know every little leaf. It's just crazy how you know every little detail. And yet on the grand scheme of things, where we're like, we get lost, God says, I also know that one. Amen. And he knows your life. Yep. And he knows how to grow you. And so when I say that God wants to fill your basket, you're going to have to take a look at it on the personal level. He wants to fill your basket. Amen. And so I hope that this will be a help and a blessing. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time together. Pray that you would use your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. How many of you ever been to Marble, Colorado? I know some of you have. Marble, Colorado, just raise your hand. Yeah. All right. The two that are there. All right. Marble, Colorado is a I mean, it's in the middle of nowhere. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. There's a camp there, and I preached there a couple times, and I enjoy Marble, Colorado. Hence the name Marble, Colorado. When you drive right in, I mean, there's no cell phone reception. There is marble statues that are there because the marble slabs that are found in the hills in the back. By the way, if you're going to bury a body, that's a good place to bury it. Okay, it's in the middle of nowhere, and I remember after we got done with a service, one of the camp directors said, "Hey, would you like to check out some of the mines, you know, some of the things that we pull out the, you know, marble from?" I said, "Yeah, absolutely. Love to check that out." So we got in a vehicle, drove up to one of the, you know, the mines that were there. You walk in, and they still do it by the old, you know, the old carts, and they pull these. It doesn't look like a whole lot. You know, it doesn't look like it really, you know, stands out as a whole lot. When you go into the mine, you can see, oh yeah, there's the marble. And they cut this big slab out and they bring it out on these carts, and then they put it on these huge 18-wheelers, and then they, you know, they drop it off at those quarries where they start splitting them up and they start breaking them and everything. Just a crazy, crazy process to see what they do. And it's amazing to see how it, you know, from where it comes from, the raw state where it comes from, and then it comes out, and then they're able to split it up, and it ends up on your kitchen countertops and bathroom countertops, to the point to where if they have certain slabs where, you know, they can't use for maybe a countertop, they're able to use as statues. And right, like I said, right when you drive in, you see some of those statues, and they go for hundreds of thousands of dollars, depending upon how big they are and how detailed they are. It's just unbelievable. And I think to myself, you know, here you find something that costs so much. You know, here's this, you know, three horses that are almost life size and so detailed and so polished and so beautiful and so elaborate, and yet it came from something so raw. Yeah. I mean, that normally we just pass by. Something that we would just probably overlook and maybe say, oh man, that's pretty neat, you know, little stone nugget that's there. But being able to pull that out and then chisel away and to shape away and to polish and to have something absolutely beautiful that cost a ton of money. I take a look at disciples and how Jesus sees us, not how we see ourselves. Because a lot of times we see ourselves and say, I don't know how God can use me. I don't know how, you know, I come from this background, or I have these dynamics, I have these flaws. By the way, everybody has insecurities. Everybody has doubts. Everybody has reservations. There's different ways in how people carry it. People wear it on their sleeve. People just deal with it internally and they have this hard shell. There's all these different ways that people carry their insecurities and their doubts and their reservations. And here is God that knows each and every one of us, and he knows how raw we are. He knows where we come from, and he's able to pull us out, and he's able to shape away and chisel away and being able to make us a vessel that you know, for God willing, that we might be able to represent him well. And he goes through this, we go through a process of time of allowing him to shape us and to mold us in what he would see fit. And that's true when it comes down to, of course, his disciples that he called unto himself, each one being different. I mean, of course, Peter, he has his own dynamic. Andrew, he has his own flaws. And you go down the line. And of course, when you see the life of Philip, I think we get a more of an understanding when you dive into John chapter number 6, some of the character traits and some of the things that we find with Philip and the personality even that he has, knowing that everybody is different, and then God knew how to handle each one differently. And the way that he was able to handle Philip, or Peter rather, in a situation, he handled Peter in his own way. Now here's Philip, and he takes a look at a situation and says, okay, here's Philip that needs to, you know, be chiseled away in some areas. Let me help Philip do what I need to do that he might be the vessel that I called him to be. And so we find that out of this account here. And so notice with me, if you would, in verse number 1, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Of course, the Sea of Galilee being a large body of water that is there. And the Bible says that there was a great multitude that followed after him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased, as well, verse number 4, the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. So twofold. One, you find that there's a huge following of people following Jesus because of the miracles that he was being able to perform. The fame of Jesus was being spread abroad. Yeah, there might have been the curious seekers that are saying, hey, we've been hearing about him. We want to see him do some kind of miracle. He's in our midst. He's in our region. And even though he might be going somewhere, we're willing to go the length. We're willing to go the distance. Wherever he's able to, you know, stop and dwell with them, we're willing to do that. And so there's a huge multitude, obviously 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And then also we notice that the Passover was nigh. And so the city would be occupied because of the area would be occupied because of the Passover, would just contribute to the amount of people that would be there. So this is a huge multitude. And also I want you to notice that the disciples, they've been very busy in ministry. I mean, they've been just exhausted. They've been out serving, preaching, hanging on the coattails of Jesus. So on one side, physically, they are very, very worn out. And so for them to be able to hopefully get some R&R, they're looking forward to it. They're anticipating it. But they're looking over their shoulders and realizing, we've got this crowd over here. And it's not just them being physically exhausted, they're emotionally exhausted. They just find out that John the Baptist, I mean, many of them were following John the Baptist and as a disciple of John. And John would say this, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And he pointed to the Savior, the Messiah, the forerunner did that. And so some of them followed Jesus. And so they had a very close connection with John. And now John is no longer on the scene. So physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted. It's just to the place where you're saying, hey, I'm ready just to break away. Just get away from all the craziness, get away from all the busyness. And here's this huge crowd. And as Jesus is there, the crowd comes in upon Jesus. And I'm trying to picture as, you know, when you see a person that is there, just recently I came from a meeting in California. And I was getting ready to fly out the next day, go back home after a meeting. And as I was walking into the hotel real late at night, I saw Dennis Rodman. And I'm like, what? I mean, okay, Dennis Rodman, he's just, you can't miss him, sort of, you know? He's just a unique bird as it is, right? And he's just all tatted up. I'm like, whoa, I remember seeing him, you know, on the Chicago Bulls and all of that. And even late at night, I mean, those that were there in that area, they just sort of like, you know, sort of gravitated to someone that's popular. And I thought to myself, that's the same way when I think about Jesus. He's the main fixture. And here's this huge multitude of people that are making their way towards Jesus. Yeah. I mean, the pushing, the shoving, the crowds. And here's the disciples. They're probably worn out and still trying to, hey, hold on, you know, stand back. We were, we went to Disneyland a few years ago and as we were, you know, they're getting ready. If you're in the courtyard area, they're getting ready to open up the gates. And just as they open up the gates, those lines just start funneling. People are trying to get there as quickly as they can. And I remember, you know, I'm like, come on, kid. I got, you know, a bunch of kids in tow. And, you know, this was, you know, a good, I don't know, 10 years ago, somewhere around there. And here, as we're trying to get all of our kids together, here's this, you know, older lady that just takes her cane and goes, whap, whap, whap. And I'm like, what in the world? I wanted to put down the preacher pastor card and just take that cane from her, and that's what my flesh wanted to do. But when there's an object that is there and they want to get there first, people are going to do some crazy things to get first. And I'm picturing with the multitude that is here, it's not like they said, hey, take a number, everybody gets a shot. I'm sure that there's a messload of people that are trying to get close to Jesus, and here's this crowd, and we find this from the other accounts, the disciples, by the time that the people come, they're saying this, send them away, because it's too busy, and we've got, and usually the excuses are, they're going to faint in the way, and there's not enough resources for them to be able to get back home, and I mean, there wasn't like Filet-O-Fish sandwiches all over the place for them to have availabilities, and so like, send them away, and it might sound noble for them to say, we don't want to see anything bad happen to them in the way. In reality, I really do believe this. The disciples are saying, no, I just want some rest, just want to break away, and so here's Jesus seeing the multitude, and of course, he's moved with compassion. He recognizes the multitude, recognizes their need. He recognizes the burdens, the cares that they have, and so many components of pressures that are going on with each individual, every family, every situation, circumstance that they might be going through. Jesus knew it all, and he's moved with compassion. And yet, with the multitude that was there, he saw one. You know who he saw? He saw Philip. Notice this in verse number five, the Bible says, "And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" By the way, it's not like he didn't know, or he's just trying to say, "Hey, I need some counsel here." Because in verse number six, the Bible says, "And this he said," notice this, "to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." And so when you think about this, about Philip, immediately we find, especially his answer, and I believe I can prove this, but by his answer, here's Philip, who's a process type of person. I mean, he's an analytical thinker. He's the, you know, crunch the numbers, let's make sure everything's going to work. Maybe the corporate killjoy, the pessimist, the narrow-minded, missing the bigger picture, maybe obsessed with why reasons can't be done rather than finding ways to get them done. That's Philip. And here is Philip recognizing all of the elements that are there by way of the people and seeing no resources. And he's saying, man, there's no way that we're going to be able to do this. And yet Jesus knew what he was going to say. But the reason why he brought up this question was to prove him. You know, the word prove is a unique word. It means this, to test or examine. But more than just to test or to examine, like a proving process, it means this, to make something larger that was not originally seen. To make something larger that was not originally seen. Because right now, all he sees is the multitude. Jesus sees something so much greater. Okay, let me illustrate it this way. I like to hunt in Arizona, and I made mention of this during the youth conference with the young men. If whatever I could get drawn for, I like to go hunt for. And I'm not just a hunter, like it is a hobby and I enjoy it, but I am a trophy hunter. That means I am picky. You know, you can tell the wife saying, "Hey, listen, the reason why we're hunting is because, you know, we're trying to save money on meat and all that stuff." Listen, that went out the window a long time ago, all right? And so I don't know how it is out here, but I hunt, and sometimes in Oklahoma, you get up in a tree stand and you just throw out the golden nuggets and deer come out there and boom, you get them, right? And that's it. In Arizona, it's not that way. I mean, there you are hiking, and I mean, there's mountains. You're getting. I will never go out hunting without binoculars. But you have a gun, you have a bow. You know, it doesn't matter. I will not go out without binoculars, chest binoculars. Also, in my pack, I'll have this. I'll have my big eyes, my big eyes. I'll have a tripod, and I'll have these big eyes. And a lot of times, if I'm hunting, I'll be able to put up my binoculars on my chest, and I'll be able to say, "Okay, I know that there's a deer out there. And I know he's a buck, but I can't tell what it is. And I'm not going to trek 3 miles just to figure out if I'm going to shoot him or not. And I know that he's a buck, but what I'll do, because I can only see so much with these small eyes, what I'll do is I'll take out the big eyes, and then I'll be able to zone and say, oh, man, he's got a good G2. Now, that doesn't mean a hill of beans to you. Okay, all right, fine. But he's got a big rack. Now it's something worthwhile to go after. I could only see so much with the small eyes, but now that I got the big eyes, I see all the details, and that's something worth going after. And right now what Philip sees up to this point, he's only taking up the chest binoculars, so to speak, and saying, this is all that I see. This is all that I can recognize. All I see is a bunch of people that are out there, and now the master's asking me, how are you going to feed everybody? How is this going to be done? And he responds typically from only what he's seeing right here. Notice how he responds in verse number 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. Once again, in the reading, I said, who answers that way? Because here he is saying, you know, if you were to take a look at, you know, an individual's salary, here he is saying that even if somebody was to work and for a full year, a penny a day, and if you were to liquidate it, 8 months of that man's salary, and if you were to liquidate it just for food, for this crowd that is here, it's not enough even for a Costco sample. Yeah. You know what I mean? It's not even enough for just a little sample for them to take, even just a little. And so he's looking at all this, putting the numbers together, even if, okay, if you use barley, but if you would have you used, you know, this loaf, and you know, he's working, he says, it can't be done. And immediately a good brother chimes in and says this, well, here's a lad. I mean, he has he has five barley loaves and two small fishes, and even Andrew chimes in and says, but what are they among so many? And I can just look at Philip, and Philip's like, thank you, brother. Amen. Got a good amen corner over there. So Philip responded with this small eye response by only what he saw right there. And now Jesus says, okay, boys, this is what I need you to do. Verse number 10, Jesus said, make the men sit down. Just as much as he, Phil is probably thinking, thanks, Andrew. Appreciate you trying to help me out. And now Jesus says, all right, disciples, is what I need. I need you guys to get to work. And now Peter's like, I'm going to smite you later. Okay, I know you probably don't see that. These guys are real dudes. They're worn out. And immediately when he says, I want you for the men to sit down, that means more work. I don't know if you understand how hard this is. Can you imagine 5,000 men, not counting women and children? And the scripture says in other accounts that they divided them up into 50s and 100s. Yeah. It's hard enough sometimes for us to say, okay, here's the line, and everybody, when the service is over, you can go this way, and just trying to get people together, and you got little rugrats that are all running over there, you know, come here, come here. Can you imagine 5,000, and you do the math, and you divide it up to 12 disciples, and dividing up 50s and 100s, that tells me time and energy, which they don't have. Right. Or they don't want, they're probably not going to tell him to his face, no, I don't want to do it. They're like, okay. Yeah. They're wore out. And so as they go and they divide up the crowds, and there they are. Here Jesus, of course, has them come back, and as they're already divided up, he takes the food, and many of us know the story. He takes the food that was there, he takes the loaves, and he takes the fishes, and he blesses it. And as he blesses it, I don't think it's like this. I don't think that as he's closing his eyes and he's praying for this food, that immediately when he said amen, he turned around and boom, Golden Corral was there. I don't think it was there. I don't think it was like that. We know that there was 12 baskets. And very possibly as these individuals were, these disciples had these 12 baskets, they're the ones that are going to distribute all the food. And immediately when he blessed the food, here's a basket that's filled with food. And then they start distributing. No. I'm talking about fish that never swam. Bread that never, you know, grew up. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? The Creator God, who's able to provide, just like we find in the Old Testament, manna from heaven, the Creator God to bring sustenance and provision. And now as the disciples are dishing out the food, and they go to one group of 50, and they go to another group of 100, and as the basket would go down the line and would come back, they would think, okay, this basket's going to come down a little bit. By the time it comes back, it's still full. And just God kept reproducing the food that was there. And it's not just enough to say, okay, just take a little bit. They had it, the multitude to the full.
Yes.
They were satisfied. So by the time that the meal was done, and they go back and they collect the fragments that remain, and there's 12 baskets that are full of food of the fragments that remain. Notice this, as they receive this, he says, why have a doggy bag? But verse number 12, he says, and they were filled. And he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Why? Well, probably just as a reminder that you started out with nothing, and now you got something full. Here was Philip. All he saw was this. That's all I see. It can't be done. There's no way. They have not seen. They've seen many miracles. They've never seen it to this level yet. Now, we might get so bored with it because we teach to our kids, and we have them color it in, and we're like, oh, yeah, we've heard this story a million times. But can you put yourself in Philip's situation, at least responding? You say, I'd probably respond the same way. There's no way this can happen. Yeah. And now there he is with a basket full of food, where he started out with nothing, and now it's full. You warned me about that. Thank you. It's crazy. God says, you know what? You only saw this. But I asked you from the very... I asked you, Philip. You. I didn't ask 50,000 people. I asked you, Philip. Get behind the big eyes. I don't want you to see what you see. I want you to see what I see.
It's good. Yeah, right.
And there he is taking the big eyes and saying, whoa. I did not realize that. And he did this whole thing right here to prove him, for he knew what he would do. You know, that tells me that we're prone to do the same thing. We just package it differently. Stresses and pressures in life or things that we're like, I don't know how. Hey, we just barf it out to everybody. Some of us, we tuck it in and we act like nothing's fine. Everything's fine. But little stresses come out and it's just a matter of time before that top goes off. Come on now. And there's different ways that we carry it, and different reservations and doubts and questions, not knowing how things are going to work out, not knowing how things are going to come together, not knowing all the details or the situations. And here we like to make sure every duck is on the row and it's right where it's supposed to be, and every I is dotted, every T is crossed. And we want to make sure that, you know, there's enough money in the bank, and we got to make sure that there's details here and details here. There's a safety net if something happens over here. But what if this and this and this? This is still okay. That's how we like to operate. That's how we like to balance things out. And here is Jesus saying, if you're going to follow me and being a disciple, I see that you're coming out of this mountain pretty raw. There's some things that I'm going to have to shave off and some things that I have to chisel off for you to be what I want you to be, because there's going to be times in life that you're not going to understand how it's going to work out, but you need to be reminded. I need to prove you. No, you can't always live with just these small eyes. You need to get behind the big eyes. You know, on a personal level, you know, there's different things of how, like I said, how people carry it out. I think about Brother Jeremy here. You know, we church planted, and it was a grind. It was work, and just saying ministry in general. I remember when we first got our building, we were meeting in a school. We were there about 6 months, and then God allowed us. The rent just started going up. Oral Valley's like a, you know, like the Scottsdale, the Phoenix area, Oral Valley would be that way to Tucson, just a high, you know, high cost area. And so we had to find out something, and the Lord worked it out to where we could get a fire station, and that was unbelievable. I mean, here I am as a young pastor, 26 years old, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go up to people and say, hey, we need to trust God and we need to depend upon. I'm acting as if a pastor with great leadership qualities saying, okay, I believe God's going to give us this building, this fire station. Yeah. Now, I might have said that from here, but I know what was going on right here. Oh, this ain't going to be done. I'll just throw it. It's like throwing Jell-O on the wall, see if it sticks. I hope it does. And after that service, I was asking, you know, what we're needing is $30,000 down for down, you know, a deposit. And here we are. We're just 6 months old. And here's a lady who said, now, you wanted that fire station, and we just believe God's in it. And, you know, here, let me write out this. And she, $30,000. And here I am going, ooh. It's almost like at that moment, God said this, hey, get behind the big eyes. Let me show you what I can do. We get into the fire station. The fire station isn't even up to fire code. Now, they didn't tell us that. I'm like, hold on 1 second. Why you got a fire station that's not up to fire code? How does that work out? Well, now you're already in it. And now I'm thinking, okay, now I've got, you know, credibility issues and all these things that are going through my mind. And I'm just saying, okay, this is my little life, my little bubble, might not affect you at all. But I know that God was trying to teach me some things and saying, hey, I'm trying to prove you, trying to grow you. And the same truth of me struggling when I started a church, what, 16 years ago? Now that I've been pastoring 6 years at New Testament and trying to do a remodel, you got a wonderful facility, and it's still a problem for me. Like, oh, Lord, how are we going to do this? And it's going to cost this. And here we're trying to budget out. And I'm like, oh, man. Oh. I learned this lesson a long time ago. And I'm still jaded by it. Mm. Oh, man, how's it going? And here I am coming to the staff saying, hey, you know, we just believe God's going to work. And inside I'm like, oh. Here comes a lady right after staff meeting. And I'm praying about, and I'm lying, I'm dying. I got on my knees and I prayed, God, I'm bothered by this because I don't know how you're going to take care of this situation. But if we're going to move forward with this building program, we need to have some, well, some dinero. And I know we can trust the Lord. I really like to pay this in cash. I don't want to borrow any money and all that stuff. I'm just trusting. And here I am on my knees praying. Hours later, men's staff meeting, and one of the secretaries says, Pastor so-and-so is here to see you. I said, okay, hold on 1 second, guys. Go out there. She says, hey, I just want to stop by real quick. And she wrote out a check for $100,000. Wow. And immediately right there, I'm thinking, here's God filling my basket. You say, well, you're talking about money and all that stuff. Really? How about lost people? You know, we quoted the verse here, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what's crazy about that passage? Just before that account, here is Paul that proves the case and says this, I don't make assessments after the flesh. You know what he's saying? He says, I came in making an assessment saying, I don't know if this person can get saved. I don't know if this person, just because look where they came from. Look at their dynamics. Look at the people group, all these things, like how we normally would. We would walk into somewhere or deal with a family member and say, well, listen, I know who they are. I know the person. I don't see them ever getting saved. Paul was so convinced of the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. He wasn't looking from small eyes. He was looking from the big eyes and saying, I don't make assessments after the flesh. I believe the gospel has great power. Notice, to save anybody. That's why he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God can change anybody. You know why? He did that with me. I don't think people put a lot of stock in the Apostle Paul and saying he was going to be used in such a great way, but God did some great things in his life. And so never minimize. We're not just talking about dollar amounts, how God might be able to fill your basket regarding, you know, a special check that comes in the offering plate. No. It might be something on a personal level that God might be doing in your life. It might be a job issue. It might be a family issue. It might be an addiction. It could be a number of different things. Right. And God wants to do this. Fill your basket. Yes. Amen. Because he knows who we are. Yeah. He knows we're... I don't know how it's going to work out. It's an empty basket. There's no way. No way? Come get behind the big eyes. Amen. Come be dependent upon me and ask of me. Why do you think he told his disciples, take no thought what ye shall eat or drink or what ye shall put on? Right. Because that would be a constant pressure, all encompassing in life in general. But he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, it might not bother you right now, but when you come up to a situation like, I got an empty basket, God's saying, this might be a time for me to do something. Yeah. Might be an opportunity for God to do something in the life of this church. Man. Yeah. In the youth group. Yeah. In the college class. Mm-hmm. How God can use the senior saints. Could be a number of things. How God could do a great, great work. Just throwing this out there, I'm a stranger when it comes down to all this. The potential, there's already awesome things going on here.
Yeah. Yes.
There's already awesome things going on here.
Yes. Yep.
Now, he didn't pay me to say that, okay? But the potential of God doing greater things is there.
Yes, yes, yes.
That's right.
God can do some great things where God has you planted. And it's a grind and it's work. And sometimes you're thinking, I don't know how this is going to work out. It doesn't cease who God is, right, that he's able to still fill baskets.
Right.
And maybe before he works on a greater scheme, he works in your life when it's just you and him in that office,
good,
in that cubicle,
yeah,
in that bread room with just you and your wife trying to hash things out. Maybe just you and just trying to say, God, just me and you. I got alone. I'm in an open field and just talking to you. God, I need you to come through.
That's good.
After he gets done, it'd be a bummer, wouldn't it? For him to experience all of this and say, man, God can fill my basket. And God says, here's the big eyes. Here it is. Here's the big eyes available. I did this so you can see how I can work. And for him to go right back to the small eyes. Because that's what they were guilty of.
That's right.
Because later, God's going to do something greater. And he says, like we talked about this morning, why is your heart hardened? Because I did something great and filled your basket. And you got so used to me doing some great things, and now did you forget? Why'd you go back to the small lies? We can be guilty of that too. So I'm just submitting this to you tonight. No matter what it looks like, if you're sensitive about a lost person, situation, it could be of all kinds of things. And here's God saying, I want to fill your basket.
Amen.
He's a personal God. Ask Philip.
Amen.
He's a personal God. Every head bowed. So we have a time of invitation, an opportunity for us to do business before the Lord. There's no question that God proves us. He shows us things greater than what we normally see. Just to show us that He's dependable, He's trustworthy. And God wants to show Himself strong in your life. So as the piano plays, if God's spoken to you, maybe immediately, you know, there's an application that I didn't touch on, but you know that God just said, how about that area? How about this area? God's spoken to you in some area of your life. It's an opportunity for you to do business. It's an opportunity for you to do business before the Lord. So let's stand. Father in heaven, I pray that you bless this invitation. Would you have your way? Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the attention of your people tonight. And I would ask and pray that we know accounts like this that you're able to do great things. We know that. And just because intellectually we might know that, we face a situation and we see the circumstance and then we start questioning. I don't know, God, if. And then we fill in the blank. And we're reminded through your word, just even as you use somebody that bleeds the same color we do, like Philip, and you show us that you're able to fill our basket. And I don't know every need that's here, but you do. And so God, would you remind us and help us in this area? In Jesus' name.